Our Bible reading this morning from Numbers chapter 13 and 14. So we start from 13, 1 to 3. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So, at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. Verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There, they reported to them, to the whole assembly, and showed them the fruit of the land. Chapter 14 says, "That night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?'" Verse 4, "And they said to each other, 'We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, 'The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them.'" Praise the Lord. Yeah. As we'll be welcoming our minister Simon to preach to us, let's pray for him. Oh Lord, our Father, we ask that you bless the minister. Oh God, guide him, empower him, energize him as he will be delivering the word of God. Father, let it come in the most purest form, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we ask that you fill him with your word and your spirit, and also help us to be the hearers and the doers of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. It's good to be here, and I want to add my welcome to you all. Imagine a grand party is going on. You can hear the music. You can see lots of others going in, and you're thinking, oh, if only I could be in that party. If only I could be there. If only, lots of if onlys. And then perhaps, so why am I out here? Why do I have to be out here? And then someone comes out from the party and says, your name? No, you're meant to be in here. You're meant to be in here. We really want to see you in the party. And suddenly you go, wow, yeah, I am included. I am part of this celebration. So I want to say that because what we're going to cheekily do in this service is have sort of two parts to the message, and we're going to have a little break in the middle. In the first part, not really going to think about the verses that we just read, but the whole sort of end of this Exodus story. We've been thinking about Exodus, the freedom story of the people of God, for over the last sort of 8 or so weeks. And we've come to sort of the end of this section in our Bible, the book that makes sense of life, or the story that makes sense of life. And we're coming to the end of Exodus. And Exodus, as we come to this end, we sort of fast forward through quite a few chapters. Last week, we were thinking about the Ten Commandments. And we finished with all the Israelites sort of looking up at the mountain, this powerful sort of fireworks and smoke going on in the mountain as the Ten Commandments are given to the people, are given to Moses. And then there's lots more laws that get given to Moses, lots more instructions, lots more different things that are given to him. And then the story continues. And it's fascinating to read the story. It's fascinating to read the story. There's all sorts of wonderful things you can read as we go from Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given, to the Promised Land, which was where the end result of their freedom was. It's a journey that should take about 11 days walking. Now, I don't know if you've ever got lost. And if you've got lost, you know, perhaps you've got a journey that should take about 20 minutes and you get a little bit lost and you get there after 35 because you're a little bit lost. Perhaps you get even more lost. It's a journey that should take a day and you get a bit lost and it takes 2 days. But imagine if you had an 11-day journey and it took 40 years. You would think, something went wrong there. Something went wrong. Someone didn't do something. Someone didn't take the right turning, the right direction. And that was the case for the people of God. All through these 40 years, fascinating things happen. We read, you know, at the big, well, before we even get to the spies, as Moses comes down the mountain eventually, that all the other people, they've thought, Moses is taking a long time. Is God still really there? I know what we'll do. Let's build our own God. And they melt down all their jewelry and build this calf, this, and worship it. And obviously, it's not their fault. As they tell Moses later on, it just came out. They didn't really. But, you know, there's all these things that happen. The people aren't doing particularly good. But then they build the ark, or they create the ark for storing different things in. And the tabernacle, the portable place where God could dwell. They build that as you know, in a way as Moses heard from God. And they build it in the correct way. And then they start making their way to the Promised Land. And they get close and they send out these spies. And obviously we read about the faith of Joshua and Caleb and we perhaps are aware of the lack of faith of the other 10 spies. And so they choose not to go in. They listen to the 10. They choose not to go in and they are punished in a way, aren't they? God says, well, because you chose not to go in, it's going to be another full generation. Everyone will die. Everyone will die before you go in, except Joshua and Caleb. And that's what happens. So they're wandering for 40 years. They meet different things in that time. You know, there's a donkey that starts talking to them. There's, you know, all sorts of things that happen. Some strange, some weird, some... And a lot of complaining as they're traveling in that 40 years. But it's interesting. I was looking through the sort of the Old Testament, through the bits around the spies, after the spies, just before the spies, and looking at all the different times that God said, when you are in the Promised Land, when you cross over. He never says, if you cross over. He never says, if you get to the Promised Land. He says, when you get to the promised land. Yeah, in Exodus 34, be careful. Don't make a treaty with those who live in the land where you're going. Don't make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going. Leviticus 14, when you enter the land of Canaan, which I'm giving you. Leviticus 18, you must not do as they do in Egypt where you used to live, and you must not do that in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. When you enter the land and plant any good tree, it says in Leviticus 19. Leviticus 20, keep all my decrees and follow them. So the land where I am bringing you, I am bringing you. In Leviticus 21, speak to the Israelites and say, when you enter the land. Leviticus 25, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in the land I am giving you. Numbers 13, send some men to explore the land which I am giving to you. Numbers 15, speak to the Israelites and say to them, after you enter the land, I am giving you. Numbers 33, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, not if, not you might, but when you cross the Jordan, take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given you that land. Numbers 33. Numbers 34, when you enter Canaan. Numbers 35, then the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan. Deuteronomy 17, when you enter the land, your God. Do you see what I mean? There's lots of places where God is saying, when I do this for you. Not, I might do this for you, or if I do this for you, but this is what I'm going to do. And it finished off Joshua 1, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan and take possession of the land I am giving you. And then Joshua 5. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal in the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year, they ate of the produce of Canaan. God is committed to saving us. He was committed to saving the Israelites. He was committed to bringing them freedom, freedom from Egypt in and into the promised land. It took longer, but God's faithful promise was still a faithful promise that he would keep. And isn't it good that we are looking at this through eyes that are post-Jesus? Yeah, post-Jesus' time on earth. Yeah, so we can look at the journey they had. We can look at this entry into the promised land and think, yeah, that's what Jesus has done for us. That's what Jesus has done for us. And in the same way, Jesus doesn't say, well, I might make it possible for you to enter the new kingdom. Well, I hope to make it so that you can enter the kingdom. He says, no, when you enter the kingdom, you are invited to enter the kingdom. It's not something that God is not going to keep a promise. From that time on, says in Matthew 4, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Isn't it great that God intervenes? Jesus is like the great Moses who took down the pharaohs of evil and death. Jesus is the Passover lamb who bled for our deliverance. Yeah, let's think about what some of the, you know, Jesus is the bread of heaven who sustains us in the journey. Jesus is the victorious Joshua who leads us into the new kingdom. Jesus leads us into the new kingdom. That is the reality. That's the truth, that Jesus has made the path open so we can go into the new kingdom, his kingdom. And that is good news, because the Israelites were, well, they complained a lot. They moaned a lot. They made loads of mistakes. But God kept his promise because of who he is, not because of who the Israelites were. He chose to love them. And he chooses to love us. He chooses to bring us into his new kingdom. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace by which we now stand, the kingdom in which we stand. In Romans 5, you see at just the right time why we were still powerless. God died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, God died for us. And since we have now been justified, we are no longer his enemies. We are reconciled. We are in his kingdom. One man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life, a resurrection life. Yeah, Jesus, as Paul says in all of his letters, Jesus makes it possible for us to enter into life. And I suppose just in this first section, that's what I wanted to say. Have we taken that opportunity to say, yes, Lord, I want to enter into life. Yes, Lord, I want to be in the new kingdom. Yes, Lord, that's where I choose to be. Perhaps you have made that decision some years ago, but you've almost forgotten that that's where you are. And you need to almost stand up in the kingdom and say, this is where I am. I'm in God's kingdom. I'm surrounded by his grace. He is the one who loves me. Perhaps you're someone who has recently come in to God's kingdom. And as Sue said earlier on, you're thinking, is it? Well, I was talking to someone, I won't say who they were, but I was talking to someone on Friday evening, and we were chatting about baptism. And they said to me, I'm waiting until God tells me to get baptized. Which is the sort of thing that Sue said for many years. Until she realized, I'm sort of speaking in Sue's words, but until she realized that God calls us to be baptized. He's not going to give that special call because it's a command. It's almost a when you get baptized. When you get baptized. Yeah, I'll do this as you get baptized. All those stories, all those passages from Numbers and Deuteronomy. When you enter the water. When you cross over. That's get baptized. It's a demonstration of what I've done. I hope and I pray that there isn't anyone in this church who either isn't baptized or isn't about to tell me that they want to get baptized. Because that's the reality. That's the reality of what God has done. He's brought us into his kingdom. And a way of saying, yes, thank you. Yes, I want to tell everyone that you've come into my kingdom is to be baptized. Just a challenge, but perhaps for all of us, let's remember that there is a party going on and you're invited. You're included. And it's a party that's started and will go on for eternity. What a brilliant, brilliant party. Let's go to these spies. These 12 spies. It's all about whether there's faith or fear. Yeah, fear or faith. Because we all hit different problems. We all have different giants that we might face. These fearful things that we might face. Yeah, things are fearful. Things are scary. But is our reaction one of fear or is it one of faith? For the people, you know, for the spies, those 10 spies, they were all about the fear. They were all about the fear. Yet, they did mention God. Has God just brought us here so we can die? That was their only mention of God. Everything else they mentioned was, look at the people there. Look at the giant people there. They are massive. They'll beat us up. Look at the fortified cities. They're just going to defeat us. We are nothing. Because when we get to a problem, when we get to a thing that is tough, when we get to something that is whatever it is, if it is just me trying to face it, trying to look at that problem's too big. Yeah, what am I going to do? I'm going to be fearful. And that's the thing, isn't it? So often when we get to a problem, we rely on ourselves. How am I going to get across that? How am I going to beat that? Well, sometimes we don't even get to that stage. We just think, I am defeated. Yeah, I am defeated. It's a problem that is too big. Sometimes we might even think there's problems that are too big that aren't actually there. For example, you know, your boss says, I want to meet with you tomorrow. And so this is a big problem. You think, oh, and you suddenly think, oh, no, they're going to tell me off. Oh, no, they've found out about this something. Someone's told something about me. I'm going to be in trouble. They're going to fire me. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to be homeless. Because what starts off as something we believe. Well, there's this thing we've been watching in our life group, and we did it in the men's group as well, this Max Licardo series called Taming Your Thoughts. And within there, he has a number of tools that to help us with our thoughts. And I love this idea that sometimes when it comes to our fears, we need to tame our thoughts. Change our thoughts. Because if it's just our stuff, one of the tools that he has is he says, uproot thoughts that are not of God and replant with thoughts that are of God. Upplant the, I'm not able. Uproot the thing that says, I am not capable. This giant is too big. And replant. God is for me. God is with me. I love the way Caleb and Joshua say to the people, if God is for us, he will help us take this land. God is with us. He will do this. Surely he will do this. There's another very similar story with someone facing a giant, David and Goliath. David, you know, all the people listening to Goliath and fearful of what Goliath is saying. And not one of the people mentioned God. They're just thinking about the fearful giant. And David comes along and said, he is speaking against heaven's or against God's armies. He is speaking against God's armies, not just the army that's here, but God's armies. And so God's going to sort this out. Faith or fear? It makes a really big difference. For the Israelites, it made 40 years of wandering. It meant that they didn't get into the promised land. And what is it that we might be missing out on because of fear? What is it we might be missing out on because we think that's not possible? We might be behaving in a way that is not helpful because there's this problem. Another tool that Max Licardo has in his Taming Your Thoughts is UFOs. Identify UFOs. Not UFOs in the sky, but UFOs. He says sometimes we believe an untruth. We believe an untruth. Oh, this fear that I have, this giant that I have, it's too big. An untruth. We develop that, that's the U, we develop that into a false narrative. Yeah, we develop it into a, that's too big, I'm never going to be able to succeed. I'm never going to be able to do any of those things. And then we overreact and we think, well, I am just worthless then. I can't do anything. All because of that untruth that we believe. That untruth that I can't beat. Well, it's almost a truth, isn't it? That I can't beat that giant on my own. But if I have faith, I trust in God, there's no giant. There's no giant that's too big. Yeah, let's replant. You know, what is your favorite verse that you can hold on to? That you can hold on to when you're tempted to fear? When you're tempted to fear, and all you can believe in is the words of the giant. What are the words of God that you're going to replace? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua 1. Yeah, let's replace fear with, I will not be afraid. I will be strong. I will be courageous because God is with me. Isaiah 41. So do not fear, for I am with you. Yeah, why should I be afraid? God is with me. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. We'll beat those giants. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, and sometimes when we're in fear, it can feel like the darkest valley. But even though I feel like I could be there, or I would be there all on my own, I'm not going to fear. Because God, you are with me. You are with me. Your rod, your staff, they will comfort me. I am with you always, says Jesus. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can possibly imagine. What is the verse that you are going to hold on to? What is the verse that you are going to plant and that is going to grow in your life? The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. Exodus 14, I love that. Psalm 147, great is our Lord and mighty in power. Zephaniah 3, one that I certainly hold on to. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. No giant can stand. What then? Romans 8. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Fear? Fear and missing out. Fear and paralysis. Fear and going down unhealthy routes to try and cope with my fear. Or faith. Or faith. God is for us. And sometimes, and I love that Jesus puts us in churches and communities, because sometimes we might not hear that verse and we need a mate, a friend, a colleague to say to us, God is with you. God is with you. He is strong. He is mighty. He will never let you go. He is bigger than those giants. That's good news. That's good news, isn't it?